I'd like to turn tonight to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. While we have our marching instructions for world missions, the commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, there are many other portions of the Word of God that tell us of our responsibility in that field, and it's never any better than to look at the perfect servant of Jehovah as he went into the field afar, and that's what this passage speaks about that we've just mentioned. I'd like to read first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 49. Listen, O coasts, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the body of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hath hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hidden me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing, and in vain. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to rise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the nations, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. I'm sure the Lord is able to bless the public of his reading of his precious word to all our hearts. If we were to look at Isaiah chapter 42, we would see there something of the character of the perfect servant of Jehovah. It begins by, behold my servant. Ownership. Loyalty. Behold my servant. It goes on to tell us about something of his character. He will not break the bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. He deals with mercy and with kindness and with tenderness. The passage that we read deals with the mission of the perfect servant of Jehovah. And chapters 52 and 53, of course, deal with the suffering of that perfect servant. But here, and we have to be encouraged that we have listened to the names and the places which are in need, and they are in need because of the fact that the Lord's people are there working. We look at the very first words and they say, listen, O coast unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. And I think in a very real way we can say amen. Thank you, Lord. That's us. We were a part of the mission field of our precious Savior. It says in John 1, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him, but to as many as received him, whoever they were, whatever nation they came from, to them gave he the right and the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believed on his name. Simeon, at his birth, took up the child Jesus in his arms 8 days after his birth and said, Lord, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. He was always. Then an eternity passed, and seen again in the promise of God to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that seed, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we were and are included in this mission field of our precious Savior. But he also says in verse 2, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. You follow the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as he dealt with men and with people here on earth, and you realize very quickly that his mouth was a sharp sword. Not in the normal sense that we use that expression. A sharp mouth today is not something that normally complimented, but his mouth, he says, is a sharp sword, a discerning sword. Remember, in looking or walking up to and being met by the woman at the well of Samaria, he looked into her heart and said, "Where is thy husband?" And he didn't say that to insult her, although she had had five husbands, but he said it with the sharp sword of his mouth to get a desired result or effect, and in this case it came. I don't have a husband, Lord. I've had five. And he said, "You've answered rightly, you've had five, but the one you now have is not your husband." And she ran into the city and said, "Come, I'll show you a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" That a sharp, his mouth was a sharp sword. There was another, well, there were many, of course, but there was another. And he came, and he was called rich and young and a ruler. And he asked, "Good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Do what the law says. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." But the Lord Jesus was trying to find out, trying to touch the nerve of his need. And the Lord Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. And this time he didn't get the desired response. He said, "Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and come take up your cross and follow me." And that young man went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions and because the Lord Jesus had placed them in perspective in his life properly, so that he could see what the Lord Jesus needed from him and what he had and how he could deal with them. And he said, "No, Lord, I don't want it that way." And he went away very sorrowful. And so do many people today when faced with the truth of their attitude toward him and to what they think is their biggest need. Those that came to discredit him went away and said, "Man never spake like this man. He speaks with authority and not as the scribes." But possibly the sharp sword was more obvious when he spoke to those in authority. He called them scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, whited sepulchres. But never with the intent just to put down the sharp sword hidden in the shadow of the hand of his father. Not only a sharp sword, but a polished shaft in his quiver he hath hidden me. A polished arrow ready for use. Just as the sword, so the arrow must be guided, kept and guided by the master. An unkept
sword or a sword that's allowed to rust is not able to be used effectively. An arrow that is not properly kept will not be able to be properly guided. And of course, these things speak of our lives. Are we know what Jesus was, but are we sharp swords? Are we polished arrows? Remember Philip. There was a need in Samaria. He was there being used by the Spirit of God, and there came suddenly a need on a strip of desert. And Philip was miraculously removed from one to the other and performed his task there and moved back again. And I think that even though that was miraculously done, and Philip probably didn't know that it was going to be done, yet, nevertheless, he was available for the use to which the Master would put him. And Jesus was it, because the Bible says when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, and the one who had been waiting for all eternity, eternity past, and for approximately 4,000 years since sin entered the world, was pulled from the quiver of Jehovah, and the bow of Jehovah was bent, and he came into this world through Bethlehem, directed at Calvary, where your sin and mine would be placed upon him, and there he would be used to destroy the enemy and to accomplish our salvation just in time. Not only available, but used. John the Baptist was hidden 30 years approximately in the quiver of Jehovah. He was aimed at the nation of Israel to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. And he was effective in his ministry. He preached the baptism of repentance, and for approximately 6 months, and then his life was snuffed out because of his mouth being used as a sharp sword. And I'm sure by Jehovah to put in Herod and Herodias into their place. He died a martyr's death. Paul hid 10 years in the desert in Arabia and came to lay down his life for his Savior and for us, because much of what we know today, much of the message of the Word of God came from his pen directed by the Holy Spirit. Stephen, a prepared arrow, young man, Acts 6, full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 7, brought before the council. And in Acts 7, used as a sword, guided by the Spirit of God to present to the nation of Israel their history and their disobedience to God. He took them from the beginning and brought them up to the very moment. Your father killed the prophets and you murdered the one of whom the prophet spoke. And they stoned him to death. Are we so ready to be used? Jim Elliot had a brother who was called before he was to serve in a foreign field. And when news of his decision was heard by his parents, they were worried, upset, I suppose. And he wrote them a letter. This is a part of it. Grieve not if your son seem to desert you, but rejoice rather, seeing the will of God done gladly. The psalmist described children as a heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who had his quiver full of them. And what is the quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot? So with the strong arms of prayer, draw back the bowstring and let the arrows fly, all of them, straight at the enemy's post. Jim's wife quoted in the book, Shadow of the Almighty, give up thy sons to bear the message glorious, give up thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious, and all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. I ask again, am I ready? Am I willing to be sent to the use of my master? Verse 3 says, thou art my servant. Verse 3 of chapter 49 of Isaiah, thou art my servant in whom I am glorified. Or, thou art my servant in whom I will show my glory. And while he was here, he showed forth the glory of his Father. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. In John 17, as he prayed near the end of his ministry, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. John could say in chapter 1, verse 40, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, clothed with or full of majesty and truth. Are we glorifying God in our lives? Because if that was the pattern of the life of the perfect servant, so should it be the pattern of the lives of those of us who desire to follow him. 1 Corinthians 10 and 31 says that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, Paul is exhorting, he says, whatever ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The Lord Jesus could say, it is my meat to do the will of him who sent me. 1 Corinthians 6 and 20 says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Day by day, we are to present our bodies living sacrifices, which the Bible says are holy and acceptable unto him, as we are conformed not into doing what we want to do, but being conformed unto his holy will. John 21 and 19, the Lord Jesus told Peter that he would die, an old man. He said it in this way, there will come a time when they will gird you and carry you where you don't want to go, and the Bible says, signifying by what death he should die. No, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Whether we live or whether we die, we should be glorifying God. Be like-minded, Romans 15 says, one to one another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify the Lord. Verse 4, at first glance, is a bit contradictory. I have labored in vain, and I have spent my strength for naught. But what I think the prophet is saying is that if the purpose of God is to show his glory in us, and it is, it's no wonder that we can get discouraged, because it's not always obvious that that's what's happening. And that's not only true with us, because it says the Lord Jesus came unto his own and they didn't receive him. He wept over them because they despised and rejected him. And he looked at his own and asked, will ye also go away? Can you imagine Elijah under the juniper tree? The victory on Mount Carmel. Jezebel is now after him. And he's discouraged. David fleeing from Saul. David, God anointed, hounded and hunted night and day. Not only by Saul, but later by his own son, Absalom. But he could say, but as for me, I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. He only is my rock and my salvation. Paul and Silas must have, well, I don't know about Paul and Silas, because it's very difficult to try to persuade anyone that Paul and Silas didn't know what was going on, because you don't sing praises unto God if you're discouraged. That's what they were doing. They were beaten, badly beaten. Their feet were fast and stark. They were on a missionary journey. But for many, that would have been a discouraging experience. Our verse says, yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my work with my God. It isn't always going to be like we want it to be. The people in Zimbabwe tonight must feel that way. But justice due to me is with the Lord. We must, and we pray that they will, place themselves in His hands. They must have, each of them, a long time ago when they heeded the call to go out and spread the good news of the gospel in fields afar. It would be very unusual if the world that crucified our Lord was altogether in love with us, wouldn't it? And if He had been depending on human approval, He never would have gone to the cross, Calvary. 1 Peter 4:19 says, let them that suffer according to God's will commit the keeping of their souls to Him as unto a faithful Creator. As I close, I'd like to read the words. I quoted some of them already a few days ago. I don't remember in which service, but they are recorded in Acts chapter 13. Paul has been preaching in Antioch and Pisidia, and the Jews have turned against him. Verse 45 says, and when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against these things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we go, or we turn to the Gentiles. And this is the part of the verse. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, and this is a direct quotation from Isaiah chapter 49, I have set thee to be a light of the nations, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. God doesn't call us all to be foreign missionaries in the direct sense that He wants us to leave Shirley Heights or wherever we are and go out to Africa or to South America or to Asia. There are those that He calls to do that, thank God, and thank God that they're gone. But there is a very real way in which we can be a part of that going and of that blessing and of that light to the nations, which I believe each one of us has been called to be. Not only are those who've left home been called to be a light to the nations. I have been called to be a light to the nations, even though I probably will never ever see Zimbabwe or Zaire or Nigeria or Ecuador. But I can, first by prayer, bear them up. Come alongside. Help carry the load. That's what the missionary handbook primarily is for, that we may know who they are. And in so doing, and in, because of that, we can do our part. We can also provide for their needs. God has given to us so much. And we can take that so much that He has given to us and share it with them. Sometimes that so much is not dollars and cents either. Sometimes that so much is time. Time for a letter. Time for a word of encouragement. Time to let them know that they are, as they often feel, that they're not alone. That we are not only praying for them, but they realize it through our direct communication that we're standing with them. And that's what makes this so important. These people know who Shirleyite Gospel Chapel is, who
eventually, as you look at the names and are burdened by the Holy Spirit, that you as individuals become involved in the ministry, that you sit down and write a letter to one of these or two of them and let them know that you're praying for them. Find out what their children are doing, if they have children, their ages and a gift. Well, that just include money, but that's not the primary reason. Just to let them know that you here, we here in Nassau, in Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel, are their brothers and sisters, are aware of their need and are willing to share in their need. And then, of course, there is always that possibility that someone will hear the direct call of God, will through the realization of what is going on in the world around us feel that God is directing them individually to leave home and loved ones and go and spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a land far away from home. That's what Jesus did. He went to the far coast. He came to where each of us were. That's what the Bible scholars call incarnational evangelism. Came to where we were in our need, provided for that need. So must we also, as we see the need around us, prayerfully, sincerely, day by day, as we have received gifts to others. And in so doing, glorify our Lord Jesus and be a light to the nation. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we do thank you this evening for the privilege that we've had of sharing thy precious word. We believe, our God, that you want to use this to encourage us not just to sit and to listen, to be aware, but to cause that awareness to grow into action, that we will reach out to those around us, not necessarily in places that are far distant, but as we've been hearing tonight, even the needs that are around us, close by. Surely that is our primary responsibility. And then as you lead, and as you give to us, help us, our Father, to give to those others, that we might, by our lives, in obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus, go into all the world. Surely, Lord Jesus, your return is near. Help us that we would take those things that you've given us and help those others who have gone, and in so doing, be obedient to your command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that those that still have never heard will hear of thy love to them and hearing be saved, come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this time that we've been able to spend here at the Gospel Chapel. We pray your blessing upon your people, upon the work that is carried on here. We ask, our God, that you bless us as we leave. We commend each to thyself for thy grace and for thy help and for thy care. In the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.